Ah, the joys of the root canal. Should have had that done while we were doing the suffering portion of 1 Peter chapter. Or, I'm sorry, first just the letter to 1 Peter. But we're in 2 Peter chapter 1 today. I had a root canal yesterday.
Lucky you.
Oh, boy.
Wow, you got something to give thanks for, don't you?
I do?
Yeah. Well, it brought relief, didn't it? Did it bring relief?
I'm having some serious pain here.
Is that right?
That's why my Thanksgiving today is that Pastor John Lukomsky is here, because he is a man of many words, and I'm just going to sort of shrink back here in the safety and of my painkillers and just let you roll, brother. That's Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church
in New
Athens.
Of all the weeks that I decided that I wasn't going to do any show prep.
We're going to see how you can tap dance today, brother.
Actually, you know, I think it's kind of ironic because this text is all about having root canals. Isn't that fascinating?
It is?
What the way the Spirit works.
I didn't see that.
Oh, we'll get to that. It's later on. It's not right there at the beginning of the text, but we'll get to that.
Pastor Lukomsky, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. He's one of those rare guys who is so good at what he does, they gave him two churches.
That's right.
You should be graduating up to three any day now.
Well, you know, we've been working on that. We kind of wanted to do like McDonald's and have the, but apparently no one's interested in buying a franchise.
It's like the, you know, the highest rank you can have in the Army is 5 stars. As soon as you get to 5 churches, then we will salute you, sir.
All right. Well, in the meantime, maybe we better just stick with what the Bible has. Are we doing 2 Peter?
Yeah.
Is that somewhere in the New Testament?
It is. It's right after 1 Peter.
I got it. By the way, couple things real quick. Just got back from Branson, a gift courtesy of Emmanuel Lutheran and Oakville School Board. They did it for my wife, and it's one of the perks of being married to the principal. I got to go along. Fascinating place.
And she took you?
Yeah. Well, yeah, she'd better. If she took you, there would have been sparks flying. It's a very, very explicitly Christian city.
Yeah, we got to stop that.
Well, I know, but it's almost uncomfortable. They had, like, you know, you go in and there's Bibles, of course, wherever you go. But they had an open Bible with a little thing on top of it saying that the owners of the hotel were praying for
it. Yeah, the Bible is dangerous enough. An open Bible.
An open Bible, I know. You're just looking for trouble.
Oh, yeah.
And every show we went to, of course, it was Christmas time.
It was?
Yeah. Well, it is down there. From November to December, it's Christmas. First of November through, like, December 21st or whenever they close up shop down there. But every show had an explicit reference to Jesus Christ and Savior and everything. So, yeah. Well, I thought it was just like I'd gone to another world. So I just wanted to put in a vote for Branson. Although, kind of a Baptist-y kind of Christianity too. It's the first time I've ever I've ever gone to a show, an entertainment, a musical, where in the end there was an altar call, and that did make me feel a little bit uncomfortable.
Did you respond?
No, because there was no altar.
Oh.
And I'm thinking, well, where am I supposed to go? You know. So that's the number one thing. Number two, I've just started last night rehearsing a new play, and
I can see this coming. No more dinner theater in New Athens for you. You're going for the big time.
Well,
you're
that's
going
what I'm
for
thinking.
The big lights in Branson.
That's what I said to Lynn. As soon as I retire, I'm going to go down there and get some job at Branson.
My wife and I are going to be driving down to Branson. We'll pass 40 billboards with John Lukomsky's face on it.
That's right.
See the John Lukomsky show.
Theater. Yeah. But anyway, I usually don't start plugging our little dinner theater until January, because it won't be until, I think, January 25th. But we have just a really, really funny play this time, and I get to play the part of a senator.
So that means you won't be taking your clothes off in this one.
Well, actually, I at one scene I'm in drag.
Oh,
so, we've done the nudity thing, but not anymore of that. No, this time I will be in drag for good reasons, though, for good purposes. Kind of like what you used to
you
see.
You know, if you do it
the
way
Lucy
Tony,
show and stuff.
You know, Tony Curtis and Jack Lemmon did it.
Well, there you go.
Screen.
It's that kind of stuff that we're doing.
That's when it made sense.
Well,
Milton Berle.
Exactly. In the line of these great comedians.
Yeah.
So it'll be fun. But that's not until
comedians.
January 25th. We got to get onto this text because, again, thank you. Thank you. This is a wonderful, fascinating text.
I'll give the credit to Diane Summers.
Well, you know why I like this text? Because I don't know if people pick this up on the ear, but you and I are of totally different personality types, and yet we work together so well.
Yeah, it's really a shock that we haven't killed each other already.
Yeah, well, it is. It's amazing. Yeah. Because you're the very kind of stoic, typical German Lutheran, very, very much into doctrine, and this is the way it is. They're void of God, Herr Jesus Christ. And I'm more the touchy-feely guy. You know, I get tears in my eyes sometimes. That's just how I am. And this is the perfect combination of both of those things. Wouldn't you admit? You have read it.
I've never been called an inflexible jerk here right in my own program.
No, I didn't say jerk. I said
not
German.
In so many words.
I said German. It sounds like jerk, but it's different.
I've noticed you are kind of a touchy-feely.
Yeah, and this is the perfect.
No wonder you're down in Branson.
That's what I would say. I would fit right in because it is all about.
I bet you cried at every show.
I did.
I know.
Yeah, when the flood started there, we went and saw
That's
Noah.
That's okay.
By
your
the
wife
way.
Is strong.
Yeah, she was. Actually, she cried too, which surprised really? Me because she's kind of like you. She's just very, very, you know, strong and straightforward and don't get emotions involved. This is all about reason and logic. Anyway, back to the text. Because in this text, we have one of the most profound doctrines there is. In fact, this is next, I would say, next to justification by faith. It's probably the most crucial doctrine that we have. Okay.
Wow.
Secondary to justification by faith, by the way.
You know, the doctrine of justification by faith is the doctrine on which the church either stands or falls.
Exactly. And this
so if you're going to put something right up next to it,
well, it's
it better be good.
You're going to see it is. It's a fabulous thing. And yet, this is such an emotional piece of scripture. And this is why I appreciate you guys assigning it to me, because I must confess, I am a verse Bible person. You know what I mean? So there's one verse. Well, okay. There's one verse in here that I've used 100,000 times. But to be honest with you, this is the first time I've ever took that verse and put it within the context. And the context is of this beautiful personal story about a guy who's going to die. And he's wondering, what can I do? What can I leave for my members, my church members, who I'm leaving behind? And, of course, this touches me, touchy-feely guy that I am, because I'm getting old.
Yeah.
And I've realized that the bulk of my ministry is over and done with. I've put 30 years of ministry in. It's over and done with. And if I got another 10 years, maybe 15, I'll be doing good, you know. So it's kind of you
so
begin,
you're over the hill.
I'm over the hill, and you begin to reflect on what you've done and what lies ahead, and it just touched me because here's
it's kind of
Peter,
depressing, isn't it?
And that same situation, and man, what powerful words of comfort Peter gives to me, and I think to everybody.
All right, we're starting at verse 12. You know that, don't
That's
you?
That's right, and because this is the best part of it. I didn't want those first.
That was the
verses.
That was the puzzling part because right here, as you can see in my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed
there
English
it is,
Standard
yeah.
Version Bible. The break there, the editorial break, yep. doesn't come at verse 12. It comes later.
Oh, I didn't notice that.
You didn't notice
I just take whatever you give me, and I start reading from there.
All right. So. Well, I just want to make sure that you didn't forget about verses 12 and following.
Verses 12. No, that's it. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's where I start.
All right. Let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that this Word, which has been such a tremendous comfort to me, will speak to the people who are hearing and provide them comfort and hope and guidance and accomplish the things that you've set out for it to accomplish, O Lord. So trust in your promise that your word never returns empty. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's start reading.
Well, we got a bit of a problem here.
Uh-oh.
Because
yeah?
as you have pointed out about 600,000 times, you do not go into other places of the Scripture,
that's,
just your assigned text.
That's right. That's all I got time for.
But verse 12 says, Therefore I intend to always remind you of these qualities. And those qualities are listed for us in the previous verses. Supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love.
Okay.
All touchy-feely things.
They are, aren't they?
So when he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that's what he's talking about.
Okay.
I thought I would do a public service for
I'm glad you did that because I didn't.
You didn't look
had
at that,
no
did
idea.
You?
No.
All right, here we go. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Okay, well, there's the verse that caught my eye. Since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, So that's the context. Peter's like me. He's getting old. He's not going to be around. And you know what? The pressure really isn't on me. Okay? Because when I die, there's going to be some other joker who's going to step up and take over my church and probably will do a far better job than I did. In fact, there may be people in my church right now thinking, you know, really, Pastor, you've been here 30 years. Maybe you ought to take early retirement. You know, heck, I don't know. So what I'm saying is that I will pass and somebody else will come in and continue to administer the sacraments and preach the holy gospel. All right. But don't you see, it's an entirely different situation for Peter because Peter is an apostle. You know, we had that the last time I was here. That's one who has been given divine authority to speak as if Jesus Christ himself is speaking. And people respect that authority. They respect the fact, as we'll see in this text, he was an eyewitness. They respect the fact that he actually heard Jesus' own voice.
We baby boomers don't respect any authority.
But the people who he's writing to, they do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Except
and he's wrestling with, well, what am I going to say to these people? Because I'm dying. Where do you go from here? What are you going to rely on now that you haven't got Peter to kick around as it is? And it tickles me because you got the same thing with the Apostle John. The next time you read the book of Revelation or you read the Gospel of John, read it with that insight, that John's the last man standing, and he's wrestling with what is the church going to do when the last apostle is gone. And Peter now is wrestling with that even in his own context of life. He's the connection to Jesus Christ. And what does the church hold on to when that direct connection, that man who was actually there, who heard the words of Jesus, what does it hold on to when he's gone? And that's what I really love about this text, because this is talking to you and me. We don't have any connection with the apostles anymore. You can't run down. I know we have the pretend St. Peter who comes here sometimes on Thursday mornings, but he is the pretend St. Peter. No, I hate to spoil people's fun, Chuck, but no, St. Peter does not run a little fish a bait shop and shepherding supply shop down on the Kaskaskia River. That's merely a dramatic format. Okay? That's not actually true. And so this is going to be so great because Peter's going to tell us what you and I can hold on to, especially in the days when we have root canal.
Ooh, that's good. I need that. So, you know, we just finished our study of the Gospel of John not too long ago.
Yeah.
And something popped into my mind here, and I'm wondering if a connection can be made because the introduction, which is not part of the biblical text, but the guys who put together my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible, they said Peter probably wrote this letter from a Roman prison.
Oh, there you go.
About 67 or 68 A.D., shortly before his death, which he talks about here in the section we have.
Well, we know that, yeah.
Now, if you go back to the Gospel of John, very last chapter, where Jesus meets up with Peter there on the beach, remember that fascinating episode?
Oh, yes, yeah.
And right after he says to him three times, "Do you love me?" You know, Jesus says to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Do you think Peter has those words on his mind as he writes these words in his letter?
I think so. In fact, we're going to see as we go through this in some detail that, yeah, it's kind of like he's reminiscing about what life was like when he was Jesus. In fact, of course, you know the big thing he's reminiscing about. We're going to get to that, the Mount of Transfiguration. But I think you're right. I think he's probably reminiscing about Jesus saying what's going to happen. He's in Roman prison. At least that's what the scholars think. He knows that he's going to die a crucifixion because that's the whole business about stretch out your hands, right? Just like Jesus stretched. And, of course, the great tradition is he didn't want to die like Jesus did, so he was crucified upside down. Although I'm thinking from what I read here, I think Peter would say, oh, those are nice, fine stories, but don't worry about those because they're not important. But I think you're right. I think he is thinking about all the things that have happened while he was with Jesus Christ.
He says here,
and you know what? Oh, go ahead.
In verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, it suggests to me that John references this at the end of his book, but I get the impression that maybe Jesus had more words than John put down for us. Maybe he was very clear. So as to even prophesy the details about Peter's someday death. which we don't really have at the end of the Gospel of John, but I think maybe Peter had as Jesus departed and went back to heaven.
Well, either there was something very, very specific given to him on that day after they had been fishing on the Sea of Galilee, or it could very well have been that he's seen a vision of Jesus or some appearance of the Lord where the Lord has said, this is it. I just want to alert you that you're not going to get out of this prison. You're going to die. Because he's been in prison before, see? And he's gotten out. Angels come. Earthquakes. Doors open. He walks out. In fact, to the extent that the disciples think he's a ghost, okay? But whatever it is, whether it was some specific word that Jesus spoke to them, or perhaps some particular vision that Jesus gave them to hear, you're right, he knows that death is soon. There will be no miracles here. I'm not walking out of this one. And I think you're right on when you talk about he's thinking about the things of the past, and he invites us to do the same. Did you notice that in this text, the Greek word menumnesis, I believe is how it's said. I don't know. I don't pronounce the words really good, okay? But the form of that word is used three times. The word which we, by the way, translate remember. Did you catch that?
No.
Well, just look at this. Read verse 13 again.
Verse 13 says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder.
A reminder, which is, again, the root word there is menumnesis, which means to remember. Read verse 12.
Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities.
There it is again. And then read verse 15.
Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall.
And guess what the word for recall is in the Greek?
I can't pronounce it.
Well, I can't either, but it's that same word that talks about remembrance. And one more, just for fun, just to show you that sometimes I do wander outside of the text. Chapter 3, verse 1.
Chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder.
Okay, so there it is again. But here's why I wanted to bring that word up. So obviously it's a word that's on Peter's mind. He's repeating it. And obviously, as you pointed out, he's thinking about the things that have gone past. But you know why he associates that word in particular with the things that have gone in the past? Because it's the word that Jesus uses. It's the word that the Holy Gospels use. Guess what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Do this in menemnesis, I think. Again, I'm not sure. The people out there who know how to pronounce these things call up and set us straight. But he uses the word remembrance. Do this in remembrance. Both in terms of handing out the bread, which is the body, and the wine, which is the blood. Guess what the grave is called? I think this is so exciting. Because I'm wondering if Jesus isn't thinking about this when he says, do this in remembrance. Because you know what they call the sepulcher? You know what they call the tomb? It's the same word. It's the word remembrance. And we do that to this day. When we put a person in a grave, we set up a memorial. See, it's the same thing. It's a thing of remembrance. But here's the exciting thing about this word remembrance in the Greek. All right, I've got something really profound here. I've got a quote for you. Let me read it. This is not just a commemoration of something in the past. See, that's how we use the word remembrance. Oh, remember when we were down in Branson? Oh, man, we had a good time. Now, they went to some shows and went to Silver Dollar.
Right.
No, that's not what the word means in the Greek. This is not just a commemoration of something in the past, but a recalling of the past that affects the present and determines the future. See, when Jesus says you do the supper in remembrance, he's not just saying, oh, remember those days long ago when, yeah, we had all the gate. No, no. What he's saying is what I'm giving you here is something of the past. It's factual. It's true. It actually happened. But it has a tremendous effect on what's going right now and will determine the future. Okay? And so that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, I don't want you just to think about these as if they're history, as if there's something that happened. Remember the good old days, right? Remember? No. I'm talking about contemplating something that is true. It's a fact. We'll see that in just a moment. But it's having a tremendous effect on you right now, and it will, again, determine your future.
So
can I read that quote one more time?
Sure.
This is not just a commemoration of something in the past, but a recalling of the past that affects the present and determines the future. Isn't that a marvelous quote? You know who wrote that?
I'm guessing Pastor Lukowski.
Yeah, I know. Thanks.
Right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay, well, we can just forget that. But it is a fascinating word.
So,
my ears are turning red, aren't they? Even under the headphones.
Yes, the glow
is. Yeah.
So let me ask you this. not to get off the subject
yeah.
here. But if in attending Holy Communion,
yeah,
you know, a lot of folks go to Holy Communion, they haven't really thought out some of these things. But if you press them on it, they may say something like, well, Holy Communion is a kind of symbolic event, ritual, that we do, that I do, so that I don't forget that Jesus died for my sins. And that's what he meant by do this in remembrance of me. So I go, oh, yeah, I remember he did this.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
then I'm done.
Yeah.
I'm done. Doesn't have anything to do with the present. Doesn't have anything to do with the future, as you just put it.
And I think that's specifically why Jesus said, do this in memnosis of me. That very rich and powerful word. Because when you go to the supper, you have to have faith. Okay? And what I mean by that, no, it's not just some
rite.
Yeah,
you got to believe that it's a reminder.
Let me flesh this out. See, the problem is, and this is true, by the way, of even in churches like ours, which have a very high view of the supper. You know, as Lutherans, we have a very extremely high view of the supper, so much so that we try to do it every week. That's how high a view. Roman Catholics share that same high view of the supper. But we can fall into the same error. This isn't just an error that might be performed by Baptists or Methodists or other people who don't really think the supper is all that big a deal, maybe does it two or three times a year. But the problem is, see, it's just a ritual we're doing. It's what we do. It's that Sunday. We go do it. And what Jesus is saying, no, this isn't a ritual. This isn't like celebrating Independence Day, which is a wonderful day and we shoot fireworks. But nothing really changes after Independence Day is over. No, this is a remembrance, which means that as you take this, something radically has changed for you. And the radical thing that has changed is your sins have now been concretely, visibly, physically forgiven by the body and blood which was given and shed for you. In other words, it's no longer just something that happened long, long ago. But at that very moment, the complete and total effects and benefits of the supper, of the crucifixion, that now belong to you. And that, of course, has totally changed the outcome of your life.
So if you're doing that kind of remembrance,
yes,
other than just simply recalling some kind of historical fact,
yep,
then if the grave is on your mind, as you pointed out,
yes,
is connected,
guess
what?
The empty grave,
the
by the
tomb
way.
Is empty.
Yep.
And so what? What that means is that grave that you look at where your Christian parent or child or family member or friend is buried complete with their tombstone,
yep,
it's going to be empty, too.
That's right. See, everything now is different. Everything is different from what you see at this moment. It has been radically changed, and it is affirmed at that very moment. You know, it occurs to me that Paul says the same things about baptism. He says when you're baptism, you're united with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. You have literally, everything that he accomplished on that cross now belongs to you. And now we have the supper where God says, look, I know how hard it is for you to believe that, so I'm giving you this so you might be affirmed in that faith. Remembrance.
Here's what I want you to talk about, okay, a little bit on the other side of the break,
sure,
in addition to all the other stuff that I know you want to talk about.
Yeah.
And that is, 2 days ago, we talked about how it was remarkable that Peter said in verse 1 that we Christians have obtained a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Peter.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing.
It is.
Now, I would not be inclined to put you, Pastor Lukomsky, on the same preaching level as Peter, but I have a feeling that when you remind us, and when you stir us up as a preacher, you're doing the work that Peter did. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The 17th Annual Holiday Brass Concerts will be held at the Cathedral Basilica of St. Louis on Tuesday, December 9th at 2:15 and 8 p.m. Organized by Susan Slaughter, Principal Trumpet of the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, the concerts feature traditional holiday favorites. Two concerts only in the Cathedral Basilica at 4431 Lindell Boulevard. Tickets are $19 and $16 for students and seniors. Proceeds will benefit the International Women's Brass Conference to be held in Toronto, Canada in 2010.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Christian teachers and preachers invest so much of what we say upon the proper and interpreting of Holy Scriptures that we can easily forget the format of some of these sacred writings. Much of what we know about the Apostle Paul comes to us in the form of his letters. So we are taught there about the eternal gospel, but this teaching is also written by a very human person. In what is believed to be his final letter, St. Paul commended his ministry to a young pastor named Timothy, and then spoke very personally. "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments." Several weeks ago, when we were finishing up the study of the letter to the Colossians, we talked about Demas, Luke, and Mark. There is both good and bad in these stories. Today I'm fascinated with what this man with the death sentence hanging over his head wanted young Timothy to bring him, a cloak, his books, and parchments. The cloak would have been a lot like what you would see a Mexican wearing today, with a large round garment with a hole in the center the wearer could put around his head, and that would keep Paul warm on cold nights. To St. Paul and Timothy, the books would have been scrolls, and parchments would have been scrolls with very expensive binding. They probably contained what we know today as the books of the Old Testament. That's what this dying man wanted around him and at his side. Lord, may St. Paul teach us today about what is ultimately important, and teach us how you use the things of this life to equip us for life eternal. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of our life and the God of our salvation. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. You know, I can't think of the many times that I've ever forgotten to do this, or failed to do this, because I always do this. Top of the hour, I say, here are the phone numbers.
Oh, yeah.
And I didn't do that.
Oh, well.
Because I knew that nobody would get a word in edgewise anyway.
So
I wasn't going to talk, turn the program over to you, so why do it? But, you know, you never know. So our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to weigh in here in this conversation, as we make our way through the end of chapter 1, 2 Peter. So here's my question before the break. You know, there are some of us who, we go to church. We kind of drag ourselves to church. All right, we go to church. But we're hoping that there isn't any communion, because that always adds 10 minutes to the service.
I know, maybe at least. 15. I know, especially if there's a lot
of
people.
We don't want to communion. We walk in, we see the communion, we're up there, we today. Because I'm not going.
No.
You know, I don't go and unless it's Christmas or Easter, maybe. And so I'm kind of discouraged about that. But I'm praying that Pastor Lukowski is going to keep at least under 10 minutes today. And, you know, this may be a day when you decide to wax eloquent, go 20 minutes plus communion. Oh, my goodness.
This is 25.
This is going to last an hour or more.
Yeah.
So what is the value of that preaching? What is the value of that activity? Peter seems to say here in verse 12, "Therefore I intend always to remind you," that remembrance that you were talking about. Why? To stir you up by way of reminder. Two things that I, a formerly not too enthusiastic churchgoer, have come to appreciate over the years. And I am grateful to you, Pastor, or my pastor, when you do that. remind me, stir me up. And I think that this call from Peter, the Apostle Peter, reaches down through the centuries, even to you, Pastor John Lukomsky, the Branson-going dinner theater characterizing pastor. This is your job, and I appreciate it. I just want to say that.
And let me say a couple of things. First of all, you know, what I think is remarkable about my particular ministry is I identify with what you were. The guy that gets up in the morning and says, oh, man, do we have to go to church? And, oh, God, it's going to last. Although, by the way, please notice in our church we do have the 60-minute guarantee.
Oh, really?
If we're not over in 60 minutes, you get your offerings back.
Is that
right?
Right?
Yeah, it's right there on the billboards. See, you haven't been up and down Highway 13 there in Illinois lately, have you? Yeah, all the billboards for our church.
Yeah. Exactly.
60 minutes or less.
Well,
guaranteed.
That's pretty impressive.
And in fact, when I was in college, I very often worshipped at a Pastor Pillow's church. You remember him up in Minneapolis, St. Paul? Yeah, St. Mattress. I identify with that. I've often contended that this is why God made me a pastor, because he knew that was the only way he'd ever get me in church. Okay? But see, what you've touched upon is the difference that you and I have come to understand. It's not going to church. It is about something happening that literally changes your life. Now, I think the problem is people don't go expecting that. Or if they do go expecting that, they're thinking more of kind of an emotional change. Like, I'm going to go and I'm going to feel good. Oh, man, we had that feel-good music and I just feel great. But do you notice, see, there's nothing about emotion here at all, which kind of bothers me as a touchy-feely guy. The operating word is remembrance. And the word remembrance is far beyond than just thinking about some happy time in the past. We've seen that the definition of the word remembrance is something you're going to be thinking about that is of the past. It's definitely of the past. But it really radically changes what's going on in your life here and now. And we're going to press on in this text, because Peter's actually going to tell us, and this is why I love this text and why I'm glad you gave it to me, because I'd never thought of it this way. So thank God for Mr. Peter, Apostle Peter, because Peter's going to tell us we actually have it better than what the people did back then. And I'm thinking, how could you have it better than actually knowing a guy who knew Jesus? Or maybe even some of these people knew Jesus himself. But that's what Peter's going to insist. We, as far as remembrance, as far as faith, we've got it better than what those did. But before we do that, can I just throw out a couple word things, just because I thought they were interesting? You'll notice, and it's interesting, verse 13, he says, I want to stir you up by way of a reminder. And I just thought it was interesting that the word there in the Greek is in the present. And the Greek present is just really neat, because it means it's ongoing. And see, this is what you're alluding to, too. Oh, man, I've heard the Christmas story how many times, right? Why would I want to go back and hear the Christmas story again at church? It's going to be the same old boring stuff.
Well, you see, I had a kind of a come-to-Jesus moment in my life.
Did you? Yeah.
Because,
yeah.
You know, I'm one of those guys who would say something like, why do we have to do the same thing over again, you know, year after year, Sunday after Sunday? We got to hear about this again. We got to hear about that again. Why do we have to be reminded about these things? I'm the guy who goes to Home Depot to pick up three things and can't remember two of them. I'm the guy who goes to Walgreens to pick up my prescription and left the paper back at home. I'm the guy saying, why do I need all these reminders? I can't remember anything for 30 seconds if I don't write it down. So finally I had to concede, maybe I do need a little help on this area.
And you know, the exciting thing is when you believe what we're going to hear in just a moment, it's not just a matter of hearing the things you've heard before, but all of a sudden hearing new things and seeing new insights about you and about your life and realizing that this isn't just some ancient story, but it actually has an impact upon what's going on in your life right here and now. And, of course, it wouldn't have had that impact a year ago, because what was going on in your life was different a year ago and a lot different 10 and 20 years ago. But there's something in this word that steps up and has an impact upon what's happening right here at this very moment in your life. I'll illustrate that in my own life in just a few moments.
Okay.
One more word thing, though, before we leave. It's interesting here he talks about leaving the body, doesn't he? Where's that at?
Putting off my body.
Actually, the word that, and I'm sorry, I forced you to do the ESV, because it's not perfect, because the word there actually is tent. I don't know why they just didn't use that word, because it's a beautiful image, isn't it? Because this is where you and I are at. We're living in tents. We like to think we've got our house, right? We've paid off our mortgage, and we've made some improvement. But no, the best it gets here is a tent. Same word, by the way, that was used of the tabernacle that they carried around while they were wandering in the wilderness. I hope people remember that. That's another reason why you got to get together and remember, because you begin to think it's permanent here, and I'm telling you right now, it's not. It's not. And the other thing, before we leave that, is he talks about his verse 15, departure, that's actually the word exodus. And here's, you were talking about before.
That links up to the transfiguration.
It does. That's what I was going to say. It's the same word that was used when Jesus was standing glorified, Moses and Elijah.
What's the difference between dying and an exodus?
Because when you die, it's it. It's over. It's done. That's a finish. And departure really isn't too bad of a word, because when you depart, what is that? You're going someplace else, right? Oh, the plane's departing. That doesn't mean that's the end of it. No, that means it's the beginning of the trip. And so you have the same sense with Exodus. But you're right. That's the point I wanted to make. Already, as Peter's writing this, he's thinking about what he's going to say in the next few verses. So maybe we should read that.
Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
All right. Here's number one thing. This is what makes Christianity different than every other religion in the world. And what really bugs me is there are people who are trying to get rid of this distinction in Christianity. But here's what makes Christianity distinctive. Everything that we believe is based upon something that historically happened. It literally happened. It's not a nice fairy tale. It's not a myth, the word that he uses here. It literally happened. And in fact,
Chuck, you mean it's beyond the philosophical?
It's beyond, and here's the crucial thing. If it didn't happen, then you're a fool to be a Christian. And I'm a fool to be a Christian, because everything we believe has to be dependent upon historical things that actually took place. That's not true of any other religion in the world. I invite our listeners to study the different religions, Buddhism, Muslimism. None of those things are dependent upon history. They may have history related to them. You know, we can tell the story about how Muhammad went into the cave and got a thing. But actually, no, Muslimism, Islamic faith would exist without any of that history. It would just keep on going. You take the history, the thing we're going to remember now in just a few weeks, right? That little babe in a manger. You take that away, we got nothing. We got nothing in Christianity. We're just a bunch of fools. However, here's the other thing I want to say. That's not enough. Okay. It's not enough to say it's historical. And Peter's going to remind us in the next verses. Because unfortunately, there are some Christians out there who are devoting all of their energy to try to prove it's historical. And you and I love that. Don't you? Don't you love when the articles come out about they've found something in some archaeological dig, something that relates to Pilate or what was the thing they had not too long ago, the high priest Caiaphas and stuff. We love that stuff. But see, the thing I got to remember, that ain't going to make people go to church. Or at least not go to church for the reasons they ought to go to church, because a remembrance has taken place there. Something in the past that is radically changing their present, okay? But let's point that out. You know, if these things did not historically happen, and like I said, there's this whole thing called the historical critical movement that is trying to say, oh, this business about Jesus rising from the grave, that's just a story that somebody made up, and it just shows that life goes on. And I'm thinking, life doesn't go on. Can't you see that? People die. We put them in a grave. If it's a myth, well, then we're just stupid to be Christian. Why are you wasting your time going to church? See? But Peter's going to contend it's more than a myth, and it's more than history, too. You want to keep reading?
For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, quote, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, unquote, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain.
All right, so what Peter's trying to do is he's trying to say, this is not a myth, this is history. And how do I verify this is not a myth? Because I was there. I was on the mountaintop. I heard the very voice of God say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm pleased. So there really is no doubt then about who Jesus is there? I mean, not for me, because I was there. I saw all these things. Yeah, this is all historical fact. But you know what the rub is there, Chuck? Have you been on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Nope.
I haven't either. It's a wonderful story, Peter. Man, I'm happy for you. And you know, this is real life. Because have you ever had people come up to me and they say, oh, I was born again, and I remember the date because I had this great, tremendous feeling, and wow, I just knew at that point I was a Christian, or maybe I went to some weekend youth retreat, and oh, I was just filled up with the Holy Spirit and stuff, and wow, I'm glad for those people. I'm just so happy they've had that experience. But right now I'm bummed out, you know. I could list for you, I'd have to have two hands to tell you all the things that are going wrong right now. And I'm sorry, I'm not feeling all enthused and excited. And I don't know if that's what faith is all about, then I guess I ain't got no faith, see. And so this is the thing Peter's wrestling with. It's historical. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Of course, remember going back to that tent business? Remember what he called his body? I'm leaving the body, leaving the tent. By the way, that's also the word he used on the Mount of Transfiguration when he had the wonderful proposal, let's build three tents here and we can just stay. And I think he's kind of reflecting, don't you, that, yeah, that was pretty dumb. And it'd be pretty dumb for me to suggest the same thing to you now. That because of these historical events and the wonderful things I saw, that somehow that's going to make life permanent. And we all know, no. No pleasant, wonderful experience we have ever lasts. It's all a tent.
I'm trying to imagine for myself what human experience that you could have that could supersede being on the mountain with Jesus, seeing his blinding glory and hearing the voice of the Father confirm for you that what you're seeing is valid. What human experience can you imagine could supersede that?
That's got to be kind of the top.
That's got to be the top.
I mean, that's a mountaintop experience. Yes, it is.
However, in verse 19, Peter says, after saying,
yes,
I was there, I was an eyewitness, he says this, and we have something more sure.
Oh, I know. Isn't that? Doesn't that just kind of make your head snap? What? Who just? Huh? You were there on the mount. You saw him glorified in all of his divinity. You actually heard the voice of the Father say, and there's something better than that?
Apparently.
All right. And we're going to get to that. But before we do, I want you to go back and think about Peter. Here's the guy that had the most profound Christian experience that a man could have. And like you said, we try to do the same thing today, right? We try to get our worship to be really upbeat and very experiential.
You know, he just to toss this in while you're making that point,
sure.
He also had probably the most profound sinful human experience that a man could ever have.
This is what I'm thinking.
He's pretty much seen the entire spectrum.
He comes down from the mountaintop, and he's stoked. He's stoked, right? And he's thinking, Lord, I tell you what, I saw you on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't care what happens. I tell you what, they can throw me in prison. They can threaten me with death. Oh, man, don't worry about me because I'm going to. You know, the rest of these guys, I never thought about that because that's what he says. I don't know about the rest of these guys. But he has a good reason to say that because they haven't had the experience, have they? They weren't there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know whether they can stand up under it, but I can. And like you say, of course, when the pressure comes, when the things get dark, as he's going to talk about here in a second, then he folds. He folds. And that's what I'm desperately trying to help people understand, because people want to have this experience. Let's go back to our whole business about worship and remembrance. See, that's what people heard me say, didn't they, Chuck? That we want to go and we want to have an experience. And I know what you're talking about, Pastor, because I've been there. And, oh, I just felt so good and I felt so strong in my faith when I left that church.
And that's what we want in our 60 minutes or less experience in worship.
Exactly.
We want to, you got to take us up on the mountain.
Yeah.
We got to walk out on air.
Yeah.
Or it's really not all that valid.
That's right. And this is why I don't want to go to church, because it's boring. Honestly, I understand that. Church is boring. Yes. Yes. And by the way, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to try to make church more exciting. I'm not, but I'm telling you, if that's what you're going to church for, is to find some kind of mountaintop experience, well, I hope you find it, but it isn't going to do you any good, because you can't stay on the mountaintop.
Well, if you want to go to church and be lifted up the way the world lifts, if you want to be stimulated the way the world does it, sure, it's going to be boring.
Yeah.
But if you go to church with these two items on your agenda, to be reminded and to be stirred up in the context of faith, it's never going to be boring.
Let's read on then and see what it is that Peter says we have that's more certain, that's better than actually have been there at the highest point of experience you could have.
Verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. I really like the phrase. This is why he's talking about the Scripture, isn't he? I mean, he's explicitly talking
about the
Scripture,
Word of God.
The Word of God, the Bible. Let's put it in those practical, simple terms, the Bible. This is something more certain than actually having been there, having seen, having even heard the very voice of the Father. The Scriptures are more certain than that. And I love the image he uses as of a light shining in the darkness. Okay? Because here's where we're at. See? We're in the darkness. This is how we are. We have tooth problems. And why? Why should you have a tooth problem? You are a faithful servant of the Lord. I would think that God would want you to have pain-free life, Chuck, because you're in here doing the Bible study, preaching the gospel.
Well, I can find a preacher who would tell me that if I worked
there are plenty,
a little bit.
Yeah, there are plenty of preachers out there that would tell you that, see? But this is what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, no, we live in a dark world. I love the way Paul puts it. You know that classic Paul passage, don't you? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. The thing that we have to realize is we are these totally corrupt, sinful people, born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We are living in a world that has been totally demolished and corrupted by sin. And therefore, instead of being surprised when things go wrong, we ought to say, okay, this is what the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures told me. It's more certain than any experience or feeling I've had. So why would I be surprised at that? Saddened at it? Sure. Troubled by it? Of course. But don't be surprised at it, because this is where we are. We're in the dark. We are. And what does Peter propose as the light that we have in the darkness? The Holy Scriptures. And why are they a light? Because we hear them and, oh, I feel good. Oh, it just makes me feel... No. They're the light because they tell us what the truth is.
Still, there are some of us who, really, if we were honest with ourselves, we would trade this whole 66 books.
Yeah.
This whole Word of God, we would trade it for one moment, one experience,
yes,
where we could be on the mountaintop, in the cloud, beholding the blinding glory of Jesus and hearing that one sentence, "This is my beloved Son." We would trade all of this for one experience like that.
Right.
There are some of us, if we were honest, would say that.
And you know what? Not only would we do it, but people are doing it, Chuck. That they are trading the precious Word of God for whatever experience they can get. Some people do it in terms of the secular. In other words, they're just trying to get all the good joys and happiness they can have in the world. And
some of us,
we
are ever in pursuit, ever in quest of that mountaintop.
That's right.
And the Word of God is speaking to us on a daily basis, and we're saying, no.
I got more stuff.
It's around here somewhere.
Yeah. And here, and isn't that great? More certain. This Holy Scripture is better than whatever experience you might have. It could be a religious experience. Oh, I had a good time. I loved the choir. The choir just lifted me up. The pastor really got me going. Or it could be a worldly experience. Oh, man, I won the lottery. I got all that. And Peter said, no, none of those things. Look, I've been there. I've done that. I know all of that. And it doesn't do you any good. But this is more certain. The simple prophetic word. I love that phrase, too, isn't it? In one sense, prophetic word there, Chuck, I think simply means the Holy Scriptures, right? That's just a technical term for the Bible. But I think it also kind of emphasizes the fact that, you know what's great about the Word? What it says happens. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again, and guess what? He suffers and dies and rise again. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant who will come and give his life for the sins of many, for our sins. And that's what happens. And that's what Peter's saying. Don't be looking at the world around you and the experiences you have, because that's a glass dark. You're never really going to see things clearly by looking at that. But when you go to the Holy Scriptures, you will see things absolutely as they are. And when you walk away from church with that remembrance, no matter what you might be feeling, no matter what you might experience, no matter what you might see that next week, this is how it's going to be.
The truth is, there is no mountaintop. There is no mountaintop on the golf course.
No.
Or on the beach.
No.
Or out on the boat doing a little water skiing, or communing with God out in the woods in solitude. There is no mountaintop in those places that can even begin to compare with the mountaintop that God offers to His people when they gather together in His name around this prophetic word, Peter calls it, where the body and blood of Jesus Christ are offered. And He says, you can touch me here.
Yes.
You can touch me here. but nowhere else.
Right. And here he touches us for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And just two quick things. It always tickles me about people who do say that, oh, I commune with God out on the golf course in the woods. And they, no, you don't. Come on, don't kid me. In a very literal sense, you probably never thought about God at all. And even if you did, you didn't have the sure, certain thing, which is the Holy Scriptures, okay? Point number two, going back to something you said earlier, that everybody would love to have that experience to actually encounter Christ. In fact, there used to be a thing they called Teens Encounter Christ, okay? And that's what we want, you know. But the fact of the matter is, if you would see the glorious Jesus you're talking about, you would probably poop your pants.
To be perfectly graphic about it.
Well, that's what I was thinking.
I agree.
It would be the most frightening experience you have in your world. Look what happened. You go back and read the story. Peter would tell you that. He said,
Moses, somebody Isaiah came face to face with God, they were on their faces, and it was like, get me out of here.
And you know what? You know what? Peter says, you're going to see that. That's coming. Isn't that what he said in that text? There will be a time when you will see that. And that's why you better have the remembrance, buddy. You better understand that this great and glorious and almighty and shining with glory like never has been shown before, like no earthly cleaner could ever make it. You know, you better understand that he's your Savior. And that's when he's coming back. And we had this beautiful text Sunday. Were you in church Sunday?
I was.
Okay. Did you have the lesson from Ezekiel where he says, I'm the shepherd, and I'm coming back, and you know why I'm coming back? Because I'm going to gather my sheep, and I'm going to take the ones that are broken down and the ones that are injured, and I'm going to heal for them, and the ones that are lost, I'm going to find them, see? And those are the things that you better be remembering when that end comes, because it's going to come. And you know what? For some people, it'll be the most frightening moment in their life. And unfortunately, a lot of them are probably going to be religious people. You know, or at least they thought they were religious, good church-going folk, and it's going to scare them. But for those to whom God has given his holy scriptures, who have held on to the thing more certain, they're going to say, oh, man, this is what I've been waiting for so long, because now every bit of darkness that I've had in my life, every bit of darkness that I've struggled with, and there's a lot of people listening to us right now, Chuck, that are struggling with darkness, even as you and I speak. But at that point, Peter says very plainly, that'll all be gone. And right now, as we're still in the darkness, we got this one light that'll get us through. It will. It's sure. It's certain. More certain than anything else you got in this world. And that is simply these holy scriptures. Why? Because they're not what Pastor John thinks. They're not what Chuck Rathard thinks. No one can interpret this as a human. But this is what God has said.
Jesus says to us, hey,
yeah.
I will meet you here.
Yeah.
I will meet you where the people gather in my name. And I will be wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Just the way those Israelites were in their tents, you know, when the tabernacle was out there in the middle and they were all spread out around. I will meet you there. And we say, nah. And we go on to do something else.
Yeah, yeah. Well, not me, though. Not a lot of our people. We want to meet him there because we know what he's going to say. He's going to say, this is for you.
God bless you, sir.
Yeah.
Pastor John Lukowski, ask the pastor next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.